Okay, so when I was a brand new pastor at a little country church in North Carolina, I had a deacon explain to me how Mother's Day works, and I've held on to this forever. If you're new to church and you've never been here on Mother's Day, this is the secret of how it all comes together. So get out your pencil and paper. This deacon told me, I was new, I needed the insight, that traditionally on Mother's Day, you tell moms how great they are. And traditionally on Father's Day, you tell dads to get their act together. So there you have it. That's, you got to admit, if you've ever been before, that's the tenor of things. We love moms and dads. You could do a lot better. But it's easy to kind of perpetuate this idea that God is madly in love with moms, and he's just kind of perpetually agitated with dads, right? For God so loved moms and dads, he just tries to like them. And I joke a little bit, but it's actually true for all of us that we kind of deal with that, whether you're a mom, a dad, or neither. And the church is often guilty of perpetuating it, right? That I think many of us walk around with this low-grade guilt fever, right? Like, we don't ever feel like we're doing enough or doing it right, right? Or not even sure if we're saved because we're not sure if we measure up. And we were told, well, if you're a Christian, you measure up, right? And so you just walk around with this idea that God just kind of rolls his eyes and shakes his head at you a little bit, and he just wishes you would just do better, right? And this also spills out in a different way, I think, of our hearts, because this isn't just a belief. This is kind of an attitude and a way of living that maybe you feel like you've been good, and God hasn't been fair because he seems to be more generous to people who are worse than you. What's the deal, God? I've been good, and they've got more than me. How dare you be good to them, right? Or it may be that people feel like they have to behave a certain way around you before they can really belong around you because they never quite measure up. This comes out in so many ways, but I've got some good news, but it's going to be very, very difficult for you to hear. According to our text in Galatians 4 this morning, it might be your mom's fault. Before you get offended, the text tells us that we get to pick who our mom is, so it's a lot better than you thought. Did that make it worse? Yeah, so my favorite Mother's Day text is Galatians 4, 21 to the end of the chapter. My favorite text, because Paul uses the story of two moms. And the story of these two moms, and we get to choose which one we get, illustrates a very important point that I'm trying to get to this morning about how we treat ourselves and treat each other and how we think God sees us, whether he sees us with eyes of grace and promise or whether he sees us with eyes of law. Paul had planted this church in Galatia, and right on his heels, these people they called Judaizers came in and started discrediting Paul and discrediting the gospel he was preaching. He was preaching in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and continuing to walk in the Spirit by faith. And these people came along and said, no, no, no. You need a lot more Moses in your life. You need to be more like us. You need to be good law keepers. So they were basically saying, it's not Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. It's Jesus plus law equals salvation, both past and present, right? You can't be justified without it. Or maybe you can't be more like Christ without it. You can't be the person God wants you to be without a healthy dose of the law. And Paul is saying, it's not how it works. It's Jesus, it's Spirit, it's faith. And you and I don't use all the same terminology. A few of us refer to Moses in daily living, right? But we can be just as legalistic as they were. And so Paul tells this story to try to help these people see what it is he's talking about. It's the story of Hagar and Sarah, and we get to answer the question of who's your mama? And let me read the text. It says, tell me, starting in Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, if we go back and tell the whole story, kind of summarize the whole story, God had made a promise, made a covenant with Abraham. Now, when I was a newlywed, Kelly and I lived in an apartment. It was small enough that you could plug in the vacuum cleaner in one spot and vacuum the whole thing. And it was made out of an old army barracks. And when we were married, she was finishing up her last semester, and she took this Bible for Teachers class, and she had to make these Bible charts that told the entire story of Scripture through these charts. And they were everywhere, all over this apartment. They were like in the floor and on the coffee table and just everywhere you could put a Bible chart. But I will never, ever forget I owe her for this one, because it was all based on the promise of Abraham. And I know because of my wife that God promised Abraham a land, a people, a nation, and a blessing. Did I get that right, dear? Thank you very much. Yeah, God came to Abraham and promised him, I'm going to give you some land, and there's going to be people as many as the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you a son. He's like, wait a minute, I don't even have a son yet. How are you? How's this going to, stars in the sky going to work? And not only that, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and people who curse you, I'm going to curse them. And people who bless you, I'm going to bless them. And I'm going to bless all the nations through you, Abraham. Now, we could stop right there and just show how the Bible fulfills this, but we'll get back to that in a minute. I'm going to bless the nations through you. And so, get to work, right? And there's no kid coming. This is taking too long. And there's two descriptions of Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. Sarah describes herself as worn out, and Abraham is described as good as dead. I'm just going to encourage you, any of you who might consider yourself to be more mature, please don't take these home as pet names. Hey, worn out. Hey, good as dead. That's not loving. But that's how Scripture describes them. They're worn out and as good as dead, and this is taking so long for God to give us a kid. And so Sarah says, Abraham, why don't you take the slave Hagar and have a kid with her? And it happened, and it was Ishmael, and it was the wrong solution. And this, and then God comes back and says, that's not what I said. Sarah ends up having the child, right? Named Isaac. And the gist of the story here that Paul's pointing out is, if you just really want to summarize it, is that Ishmael is what Abraham and Sarah did for God, or at least Abraham and Hagar. Isaac is what God did for Abraham and Sarah. Okay? Ishmael is what Abraham did for God. Isaac is what God did for Abraham. One is the product of helping God out, because he obviously needs help keeping this promise. And the other one is God simply fulfilling the promise. And God, and Paul says to the Galatians, you want to be under the law, but are you even listening to the law? You're wanting to put these people under Moses, but I don't think you're listening to Moses. And if you were to put a chart together, this is what this text would look like. You have Hagar, who is a slave. In this text, she represents law. She represents old covenant. She represents old Jerusalem. She represents the flesh, that is what we can do in our own natural selves. And on the other side, there's Sarah, and she's free, and she represents promise, and she represents new covenant, and she represents the new Jerusalem, which is above, and she represents the Holy Spirit. She represents not just what we can do naturally, she represents what God does supernaturally. And in both of those situations, what Paul is trying to say is they represent something. They represent that the position of the mom determines the position of the son. So whose mom, who do you want your mom to be? Hagar and Ishmael are what happened when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands. Ishmael is a purely natural work of people. Sarah and Isaac are what happened when God did a supernatural work on their behalf. And he says that they represent not just two different ways of God working. They represent these two covenants, right? Do you remember in the old covenant, it was God said, well, I'll do this, and he made some promises, and these are just unconditional promises. And there were other promises where God said, you're going to have to hold up your end of the deal here, right? Like whether you get to stay in the land or not, or whether you get judged or not, whether you even get into the promised land or not, right? So there was this mixture of promises from this king to their servant. But when the new covenant comes along, as a matter of fact, when you see it coming, like in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it's just this promise where God says, I will. I will. I will. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my law in your mind and in your heart. I will make it so that it's all in you and it's internal to you. It's just, I will, I will, I will. And then Jesus comes along and says, well, here's my blood and it's the new covenant. And you go, whoa, God did really something big here. And so it becomes a supernatural thing by the blood of Jesus. And he says there's two Jerusalems represented here. This is the writer of Hebrews. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Revelation 3, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven in my own new name. And you go to Revelation 21 at the very end. I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God, and he will wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And the one who seated on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And we could just go on and on. It's a beautiful chapter. But what do we see happening here? Jesus says, this is my blood in this wine, and I'm not going to drink it with you until I drink it with you in the kingdom. So Jesus is already pointing ahead to this new way that this whole thing works out. We're not old Jerusalem anymore. We're new Jerusalem people. We're not Hagar people. We're not law people. We're not old Jerusalem people. We are Sarah people. We are Isaac people. We're new covenant people in the blood of Jesus. We're not law and flesh. We're spirit and we're faith. And we see this in the gospel, this promise, a land, a people, a nation, a blessing that God is gathering the people. And then you go to Revelation, you go, oh, look, it's Abraham's promise received from God fulfilled because there's all these people and it's a blessing to the nations. And that's what we're doing right now. That's the story we're here to tell. You, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So when these people are coming to Galatia and they're making it hard on the church and they're making it difficult for Paul, Paul says it's always going to be that way. It always will be that way. Who handed Jesus over to the Romans? The Jerusalem people, the really, really religious people, the good law keepers killed Jesus. Who first persecuted the church in the book of Acts? The Jerusalem people, the really, really religious people. The zealots are always super religious. The persecutors are always the ones who meet the standard. And the persecuted are always the ones who don't meet the standard, right? It's the way it is across the board. So Paul says, just realize that if you're going to be Isaac, if Sarah's going to be your mom, it's going to be difficult. You could just give in and go along with the law, but you're choosing the wrong mom. He says, cast them out. Cast them out. Can you imagine that? Imagine if the majority of the people in your church were Jewish, and there was something about this that just sounded so good. And Paul was like, listen, they're dividing the church. They're taking you in the wrong direction. And having to say, sorry, you guys can't be here. You're trying to make slaves of the rest. And if you do that, the church will die. Or worse, the church will live and keep making more slaves and miss the point. So who's your mom? Who's your mom? This is who you are in Christ, by grace, through faith. But to all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Born supernaturally. Born not because we decided to do something for God, but God did something for us. So how does an unborn person pull off their birth, right? But then you just see how Scripture, how Jesus and Paul continue to tie this back to Abraham. John 8, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. So what was happening? Jesus was facing people who said, we are children of Abraham. You need to die. And Paul says, no, if you were true children of Abraham, you would realize I'm speaking by the Spirit to you. But my word has no place in you. And if you are in Christ, Galatians 3:29, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to what? Heirs according to the good works, heirs according because you're a good lawkeeper, heirs because you measured up, heir because of all you've done for God. No, heirs according to promise. Romans 8:9. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Hebrews 2, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So this is our roots, folks. We are rooted in Christ by grace through faith, not because of good works. This is who you are. In Christ, you are Isaac. A kid of Sarah. A kid of promise. A kid of new covenant. And it keeps going that way, right? This is the tree verse when you come in the front door. Just as you received Christ, so continue in him, right? The temptation is, oh, I'm in Christ now. What are the rules for being in Christ? What are the rules? He's like, no. You started by grace through faith. Guess how you keep going? By grace through faith. Listen, the law does not get us in. The law does not keep us in. The law does not make us right. The law does not keep us right. The law does not govern us. And I know you're like, well, nobody's ever tried me to get under Moses, but we've got new Moseses, right? So we just keep, we put stuff in there and we lose sight of Jesus, right? And sometimes it's in overt ways. We're like, well, a real Christian does this, and true believers do this, and if you were a real believer, you'd do this, or if you were a true believer, you'd do this, right? Or sometimes it's really subtle. Did you know that we can get legalistic about grace? Isn't that the craziest thing in the world? Those idiots that don't get grace right. So grace is a law that makes you acceptable. No, that can't be how grace works, right? God loves you, not if or when. God delights in you. God does not regret saving you. Hebrews says Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. You did not receive the spirit of slavery, right? You did not receive the spirit of Ishmael. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to tell. Am I acting like Hagar's kid or am I acting like Sarah's kid? In my life, here's two ways that I can tell. One is how I respond when I give in to temptation. I know, you're shocked. I give in to temptation sometimes. I sin. Let me let that sink in for a moment, But here's, how do I respond in that moment? And this is a very much a law moment, potentially, right? God, I promise you, I will do better next time. Here's my strategy for how I'm not going to give in to this temptation again. Oh, God, you just wait till that temptation shows up next time. I'm killing it, God, right? Or the other option is, just don't make eye contact with him. He knows I've sinned. And I'll just wait for this to blow over. God will forget about it after a while. And tomorrow I'll get up and have my quiet time and everything will be all better, right? In both instances, I'm relating to God as if this is all about the law. And this is all about what I'm doing for him. And this is all about how good I can be or not be. Did you know that the very, very, very first time you ever approach God, you do so in the name of Jesus? And did you know that on the 5,143rd time you approach God, you did it in the name of Jesus then too? Just like you did before, just like you always do. So even after temptation, it's, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come to you, Father, having failed, but I do not come to you because I merit coming back to you. I didn't make up for it with 10 rules kept. I'm just here by the blood of Jesus because Jesus makes me acceptable. You delight in me because you delight in him. Jesus lived up to it. I can't, never will, don't want to. Oh, he did. So that's one way I can tell when I'm being lawish instead of grace-ish. Another is my approach to the spiritual disciplines, we call them, right? Bible reading and prayer and giving and all those things, we call our disciplines, our habits. I can tell in my heart when I'm approaching those things as something that I'm just supposed to do and something I'm just supposed to check off. And the heart isn't all there, right? I've forgotten why I'm doing this, that I'm in a relationship and the goal is love, right? That your love may abound in knowledge and depth of insight. The goal is love, right? And then I start measuring my progress by how good I'm doing at keeping the rules. I just kept the rules for 2 weeks. God must really think a lot of me. He's like, remember grace? Remember whose kid you are? Remember who your mom is? Because Sarah, this isn't about what you think you're doing for me. This is about what I do for you. And this just appears so many other ways. Just, we've heard this time and time again. If you're a true believer, you. But what we've got to make sure, ultimately sure, is that we're not changing the equation. It's not Jesus plus all the rules equals salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? It's everything. And then what happens is it starts to spill out. Other people having to start measure up, right? Other people aren't measuring up for me, and if you want to be around me, you got to be like this, and then families get divided because we put all sorts of stuff in that equation about what a real Christian is, or even people who aren't Christians can feel like super uncomfortable around us when they realize they don't measure up. All right, this spills over. People know if you're a law person or a grace person, right? So we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray, and I just want you to be with God for a second, and I want you to just think about what this might look like in your life, in the way you approach God, and in the way you try to measure yourself with other people or get other people to measure, how you relate to God and how you relate to others. Let's take a moment just in quiet and pray to God about this, and then I'll just finish this off in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for treating us so graciously. We praise you that you delight in your Son, Father, and because you delight in your Son, you delight in those who are in your Son. Thank you for the freeness of your love this morning expressed to us. Christ. Lord, we know this is true. We know it. Some of us in this room have heard the gospel uncountable number of times. We know it's true. We could write it down. We could explain it to another person, but our flesh wants laws. Our flesh wants to measure up. Our flesh wants other people to measure up. The world wants us to measure up. The world is all about comparison. And God, so I forget what I believe. And I just adopt something completely foreign to who you are and who I am in you. Lord, it seems like a lifelong thing. It seems like we would just get this. And one day, there's not going to be any more crying or pain or suffering. And that includes the crying and pain and suffering that I cause myself and the people I love because I treat myself and other people based on the law. And we will see Abraham's promise 100% done and accounted for and finished. And we won't sit back and say, look what we did. We'll say, look what the Lion and the Lamb has done. Let's pray that we'd live in the light and the beauty and the freeness and the freedom of that now. Put this deep into our souls, we ask, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great Mother's Day. See you soon.